I think the question was, how could these people know the Lord and yet the Lord say, I never knew you? And so I thought we could look at that today. But starting in verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Now, the Bible mentions false prophets quite a bit. The New Testament mentions them quite a bit. Sometimes they don't appear to have been apostate Christians, but in some cases they definitely are. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2, they're definitely apostate Christians that he's talking about there. It says that the whole chapter really is about false prophets. But it says they forsook the right way in verse 15 and went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, to love the hire of wrongdoing. Of course, that the only one that can forsake the right way is somebody that's been there. And obviously they're being apostate in this case. Another thing it said about them, for instance, was in verse 20 there. It said, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The last state has become worse than the first. For it's better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Another good example would be Jude, where he called them twice dead and plucked up by the roots. He also spoke of them there as those who fell into the error of Balaam again, right? Who fell into the error of trying to be a prophet instead of a prophet. But I just wanted to make that point because some people say that all false prophets are lost people. And that's just not the case. Of course, a lot of times when we talk about Christians, we really should identify Christians the way the Bible identifies Christians and not the way the worldly church identifies them. The way the worldly church identifies Christians now is those who have been born in spirit. Their spirit has been born from God. They have a new spirit, okay? But that's not the way the Scriptures identifies Christians. It identifies Christians as those who walk the way Christ walked. And there's a big difference between somebody who's just been born in spirit and those who walk the way Christ walked, because you can have Christ's spirit and not live his life. It's obviously Paul exhorted us in Romans 8, you know. He says, if you walk after the flesh, you're going to die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's an exhortation given to those who have the Spirit of Christ, because he went on to say about those that had the Spirit of Christ and those that went on to receive the Spirit of God. So, everyone who's born of God receives the Spirit of Christ, and today that's called born-again Christian, okay? Again, as we read the text, we'll see that Christian identified scripturally is something completely different. So keep that in mind, that I'm talking about Christians in the way that the church uses the term, right? Those who have been born in spirit. Okay? It says, by their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit. Again, now he's not just identifying prophets. He says every good tree. Now he's broadening the scope, all right? And in the next few verses, he mentions every several times. So he's broadening the scope to talk about everybody now, not just false prophets. Every good tree brings forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Okay, this same verse is used in chapter 3 and verse 10 of Matthew. And he's rebuking the covenant people of God here, actually. The ones who made their stand on believing that Abraham was their father in verse 9. He says, think not. Well, verse 8, he says, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe lies at the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I want you to notice here what he's talking about. He's talking about the covenant people thinking that because they were children of Abraham, they were entitled to God's blessings. And Jesus told them that that's not the truth. I mean, John told them that that's not the truth. The truth is only bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance brings you into God's blessings. And I think this is a good exhortation for Christians today, you know, because Christians think, well, I'm a Christian. God's my Father. So I can just go and do what I want to do now, you know. No, not so. Every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit among us is hewn down and cast into the fire. The scripture also says, every branch in me, in John 15, that doesn't bring forth fruit, he takes it away. Every branch in me. That can be no other than God's people, right? We're all responsible to bring forth fruit. The fruit is what identifies us as Christians. And the fruit here, as we look at the text, you'll see that the fruit is the actions of your life. The fruit is the love, the joy, the peace, the righteousness, all those things that Christ was. The actions of our life is the fruit of the inner life. That's what he's talking about fruit here, okay? Back in Matthew 7, I'll tell you what, along the same lines, hold your finger there and look at 13, Luke 13 and verse 7, or verse 6, Luke 13 and verse 6, where it talks about the fig tree. You know, in several of Jesus' parables, he came looking for fruit on the fig tree. He wasn't looking for fruit on a tree that wasn't supposed to bring forth fruit. He was looking for fruit on a tree that was supposed to bring forth fruit. The tree that identified God's people, the fig tree. Okay? And he says in verse 6, he says, he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. He said to the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? And he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit thenceforth, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. Thou shalt cut it down. The Lord is the one that's going to cut it down. The Lord is long suffering with us to bear fruit.
That's what he does. But, and then when we don't, he don't do it.
But be that as it may, we've been given a certain amount of time to bear that fruit.
Yeah.
And I think that's what he's talking about over here in Matthew 7.
Mm-hmm.
Because as he goes on in verse 20, he says, therefore by their fruit you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now he's identifying fruit as doing the will of the Father. The fruit of the Spirit is doing the will of the Father. He goes on to say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And by thy name cast out demons? And by thy name do many mighty works. Let me make a point here. Do you suppose that it's possible that an apostate Christian could prophesy? I mean, prophesy from the Lord. We have examples in the scriptures of false prophets who prophesied in the name of the Lord. A good example, like in 1 Samuel 19. Look at that for just a minute. Okay, 1 Samuel 19 and 23, talking about Saul. after he had fallen away from the Lord. In fact, had been rejected of the Lord. He says, and he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also, and he went on and he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes, and he also prophesied before Samuel, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, some people say, well, you know, he stripped off all his clothes. That don't seem like a godly thing to do. But I think what the Holy Spirit was showing to people around him was that he was walking naked before the Lord. Yeah. He wasn't dressed up with Christ. He didn't have on his wedding garment, so on and so forth. He had fallen away in his works. Because remember when we studied the garment, it symbolized your works, right? In Revelation 19, the righteous acts of the saints was the garment that the bride had on. Now this, I want you to notice too, in 18 and 10, that this same man had a demon that was sent from God to him. In verse 10, 18 and 10, it says, and it came to pass that on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, and he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will smite David even under the wall. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Now this is the same Saul whom the Lord was departed from, who later prophesied in the name of the Lord because the Spirit came upon him. Here he prophesied in verse 10 by an evil spirit. He was obviously had become a false prophet. Was it always that way? No, it wasn't always that way. He was the anointed of the Lord, but yet he became a false prophet. He became what we would know today as an apostate Christian. He was rejected back over in, I think it's chapter 15 and, 23. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, he was told, and the stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected thee from being king. So he'd been rejected from the Lord, received an evil spirit by which he prophesied, and later, even prophesied in the name of the Lord when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, looking back at what I consider is probably apostate Christians in Matthew chapter 7, they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name? And some people say, well, that wouldn't be possible if this person did not know the Lord at all to be able to prophesy by thy name. And the point is made, too, that it says by thy name and not in thy name, in the original, by thy name. Meaning they could be prophesying true enough, but they weren't in the name. They weren't getting a reward because they weren't in the name of the Lord. Another point. It says, and by thy name cast out demons in Matthew 7 and 22. By thy name cast out demons. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12 when they accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Matthew 12 and 24. That he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And verse 25, and knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then is the kingdom of God come upon you. You know, I think you'll find that Satan don't cast out Satan. That even the most apostate Christians, because of their covenant relationship with the Lord, still have authority to do that and can do it. I've seen people that the Lord identified to me as false prophets and actually did prophesy wrongly. And I've seen them cast out demons, too. No, but they had the covenant.
They cast out demons before.
They had the covenant relationship because of Jews. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, you see. The Jews were casting out demons. The Jews, this wasn't new to the Jews to cast out demons. They had been doing that. And because of covenant relationship, the Jews got healing. The Jews got deliverance. Okay? Even today, people, because of covenant relationship, before being completely rejected by God, they can still cast out demons. I know of a false prophet in particular that was identified to many people who cast out demons. In fact, he cast them out with me. But let me say this. A person who is lost, who does not know the Lord, how do they cast out demons? Who has no covenant relationship with the Lord? How do they cast out demons? Their father's Beelzebub. How do they cast out demons? Mm-hmm. Well, what happened to the seven sons of Sceva when they tried to use that name? I think the point is that you have to be in some kind of a covenant relationship in order to be casting many demons out. Because Satan don't cast out Satan. The only one that lives, he that's in you is greater than he that is in the world. Who is in the world? Satan. Does Satan cast out his own kingdom? Jesus said no, you don't do that. Well, here's the only point. Were they casting the demons out by the Spirit of God, or were they casting them out by Satan? Jesus said they couldn't cast them out by Satan. The lost people, their authority is Satan, and the one that lives in them is Satan. The point I'm making about these people here, these false prophets, is that many of them are apostate Christians.
Explain the kind of apostate.
Apostate, falling away from the truth. Those who are falling away from the truth. Right, and it's somebody who is obviously saying, Lord, Lord. They obviously believe in their heart that they believe in Jesus as their Lord, okay? Did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Who is it today that we know that are doing this in the name of the Lord if it's not somebody who professes the Lord? I don't know of anybody today that's doing this in the name of the Lord, using the name of the Lord, and not doing it professing the Lord themselves, okay? Now, I agree that there are some people who profess the Lord and don't know the Lord. That's obvious. And all false prophets are not apostate Christians, not all of them. And I'm convinced that there is some chicanery going on even in Christian circles. And I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with it, but I've been among some of them where they see a demon behind every bush and they cast demons out daily from everybody's flesh, you know, demons. And they're just... A lot of that's just not demons. It's just plain old flesh. And then will I profess unto them, verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now here's the point. Is there such a thing as a Christian who's been born in spirit that God spoke to and said, I don't know you, or I never knew you? Yes, we have examples of it. First of all, before we get away from this, I want to read on because... I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What is it for the Lord to know you? I want to look at that tonight. Okay? But when he says, depart from me, you that work iniquity, verse 24 went right on. There was no indentation. There was no chapter number there. It just went right on. It said, everyone therefore, in other words, he's talking about the same thing he was talking about. Everyone, therefore, verse 24, that hears these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man. Notice he didn't say whether you had the Spirit of Christ or not. It all has to do with obedience. The difference between a foolish man and a wise man is strictly just one word. It's obedience. There's no other difference between the foolish and the wise. It's obedience. It doesn't make any difference whether you've been born again in your spirit, received a new spirit or not. It has to do with whether you're obeying. So the main difference between the wise and the foolish is hearing the words and doing them. Both men here heard the words. Notice in the text, both heard, but only one obeyed, and that was the wise. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. I wanted to make that point before we went on, because I wanted to look at the foolish virgins for a minute. Let's look at the virgins, because God spoke to them, and He says, I don't know you, you know. Look in Matthew chapter 25, and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. Again, what's the difference between the wise and the foolish? It's just one thing, being a hearer and a doer. Not just a hearer, but a hearer and a doer. But it goes on to say, for the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Okay? A while back we looked at this and we discovered that in Proverbs 20 and 27, it says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord that shines in all the innermost parts. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And the oil being the life of God or the Holy Spirit in that lamp. And there's a vessel that the wise took with them that was also full of oil that obviously the foolish did not bring. What do you think the vessel is that also has the oil? Remember we talked about a while back the difference between fruit being born in the soul and the person who had just the Spirit of God, just a born-again spirit, but brought forth no fruit in the soul. In other words, yes, they were born of the Spirit, but they were not being obedient so that they were being born in the soul. I'm thinking that the vessel here that they brought with their lamp is the vessel of the Spirit or the soul. Okay? Because that's where you bear the fruit of the oil. That's where you bear the fruit of Christ. Now, even the foolish virgins here had oil in their lamp. So you can't classify them as non-Christians. Alright? What we've been calling Christians, alright? You understand? Verse 5, it goes on, it says, now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there's a cry. Behold the bridegroom. Come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. This was another question somebody had a while back, and I went and looked up the word, and it's cosmeo. Cosmeo. It's the word we get cosmetics from. And it just simply means to arrange or to adorn. It's not implying that their lamps were out and they lit them. You understand? It's just talking about adorning or arranging their lamps, okay? They put the word, they chose to translate it trimmed. I don't think that's a very good word, but at any rate.
We use it also in English. You remember when we say you put the trimmings on the Christmas tree, yeah. You trim the Christmas tree, it means adorn. To decorate it.
Yeah, that's true. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Notice that. The door was shut. Okay?
That's ominous.
It was ominous because that door being shut is mentioned other places in the scriptures, like in Luke 13. Afterward also, the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour. He said, I know you not. Now these virgins did have oil in their lamps. So obviously what the Lord means by knowing you is more than just receiving a new spirit, a born-again spirit. There must be fruit born of that spirit life in order for the Lord to know you. And I want to look at that too. Before we go there, let's look at Luke 13 and 25 just for a minute, because it's got a very close parallel to this door being closed. Luke 13 and 25. He said, when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. Obviously the same text there. Huh? And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not. I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence. And you did teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. See, so many people are relying on their relationship with the Lord by what they know, by who they're connected with, by that they're a Christian, that they've accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they're using none of the criteria of the Scriptures. The only basis that God rebuked any of these people for was disobedience. And we know that the only way we can obey is by having faith in the Lord. If we have faith, we'll obey. We'll overcome the sins that we struggle against because we fight the good fight of faith. You know, it's not by works. So I'm not trying to magnify our works. I'm trying to magnify the Lord's works through us. But yet, the criteria by which the Lord is going to judge is going to be works. And he says to them, because of their evil works, not because they weren't Christians, because it's obvious to me from Matthew 25, from this right here, that he's not talking to the devil's children. He's talking to his children. But he says, I know not whence you are. What causes the Lord to know us? First of all, many people are going to be found in this situation. In Matthew 25, there was 10 virgins. It was talking about the time of the coming of the Lord, how that 5 were ready and 5 were not. Half of the people mentioned there were not ready to meet the Lord, and half were. The very next parable is the parable of the talents. And he starts out because there's no paragraph indentation. He just goes on in verse 14, Matthew 25 and 14. He said, for it is as when a man is going into another country. In other words, he's telling you, watch, I'm going to show you the same thing in another way. For it's as when a man is entering into another country. Watch. There were 3 groups that time that had talents. And 1/3 of them was rejected because they didn't bring forth the fruit that God put in, right? Doesn't the Bible say 1/3 of the stars of heaven will be cast down to the earth? How come it was half of the virgins and yet 1/3 of them? Because the virgins is talking about those who are living on the earth. And these men are standing before the judgment after death, after resurrection, everything, you see. Do you suppose there was 5 more virgins? Yeah. We're talking about those who are living at the time the Lord returns in order to be caught up to be with the Lord, right? What about the people that died? There's obviously 3 groups. 1/3 of the stars of heaven were cast to the earth in the book of Revelation. 1/3 of the stars. 1/3 of the people. Abraham's seed or the star, the scripture says. Also Jacob. Well, most people are under that impression, but it's all through the scriptures the stars are likened unto God's people. Jacob's dream of the stars were the children of the bride chamber, you know. Many, many places the stars. There's star glory in 1 Corinthians 15. The star glory is a person who's manifested star glory with the Lord. And then there's those that go on to moon glory and sun glory. But 1/3 of the stars of heaven being cast to the earth And it goes on in Revelation chapter 6. It says, as an unripe fig tree casts, as a tree, fig tree casts her unripe figs to the earth. And that's not talking about angels. It's talking about God's people not coming to maturity. You see? This is what's happening. A third of the stars. And yet, of the people who are alive and remain, half of those people do not enter in to be with the Lord. During this time, there's many people. What happens, what's called the great falling away, right? They were called twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Do you suppose if your lamp is going out that you would be called twice dead? I do. I think that's what he's talking about. There's a great falling away happening right there. I think during the tribulation period that probably a third of the people are going to die. A third of the Christians are going to die. And out of the ones that are left, half of them are going to be rejected. This is what I feel from these two parables. But let's look at the Lord knowing us. You know that the Lord foreknew a group of people before the world began to be conformed to the image of His Son. In Romans 8, verse 29. Let's see who the Lord knew, okay? It's real important that we know who He foreknew. Because He didn't foreknow every Christian. I can prove that to you. The Lord didn't. 8 and 29. We can look at that too.
If they endure to the end.
That's true. They can be written in, but they can be erased out. That's the point. But there are some that were written in that will never be erased out, and they were foreknown. Yeah. Notice who he's talking about foreknow. Now, foreknow is not knowing what's going to happen before it happens. Foreknew is like Adam knew his wife. The word know there is an intimate relationship. That's what it means. These people whom he foreknew in Romans 8 and 29, it's not talking about he foreknew that they would overcome. That's not what it's talking about. He foreknew them. He knew this person. He knew their nature before the world was created. Watch. It says, for whom he foreknew, he foreordained. Everybody that he foreknew, he foreordained. Notice. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice that now. There's no way out of this verse. If you start in on one end of it, you've got to come out on the other end of it. The ones he foreknew, he foreordained. He predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he foreordained, or whom he predestined, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he glorified.
Wow.
Everybody that God foreknew from the foundation of the world will be conformed to the image of His Son.
But that doesn't mean everybody.
No, it doesn't mean every, what we call Christian. Not everybody is born again, okay? Yeah, no man can pluck them out of his hand. That's what the Baptist, the Point Baptist, have been making for years. But the one that's going to do the plucking, the Bible says, is the Father. Okay? So, watch. The ones he foreknew are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay? Jesus said, he pointed out this group, he called them 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Fruit of what? Fruit of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Okay? 30, 60, and 100-fold. They're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. These are the ones that he foreknew. What is it to know God? Did God know anybody that was not in covenant relationship? No, he didn't. There's no place in the scriptures where he knew them. Okay? For instance, look in Amos. Amos 3 and 2. I'm going to make this point at the very beginning, that God only knows one family in all the earth. And that family is Israel. Amos 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will visit upon you all your iniquities. Okay? Keep that in your mind, that the Lord has only known Israel from the foundation until now. I mean, even though Israel has changed in the new covenant, it's still Israel. Okay, but he makes his point back in Romans 9, in verse 6, he says, "For they are not all Israel that are of Israel." In other words, real Israel is going to be picked out of the midst of Israel. You understand? Because remember, there are many called, but few chosen. Or the word chosen there is eklektos, or elected. And Paul also exhorts us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. This group of people in Romans 8 was called and elect. Because in verse 33, he said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" So he's talking about the elect, specifically talking about the elect. Not just the call. Now, everybody that's elect has to be called, because the word call means invited. But if you remember when Jesus came to the Jews, they were invited, but they weren't elect. Did you notice that? And the reason was that they didn't accept Jesus, right? Okay? Okay, let's look at Romans 11 in verse 1. Okay? So it's only Israel that he knows, and specifically those that are only those who are of the promise, right? But 11 and 1 says, "I say then, did God cast off his people? God forbid." Wait a minute now. Did he cast them off? He cast off Israel that many times we think about, but there were some Israelites that he didn't cast off. It says, "For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." So God didn't cast him off, but he was an Israelite. But there was other Israelites that he did, okay? God did not cast off his people which he foreknew. Notice that. Nobody that God foreknew did he cast off. You know why? Let's read on. We'll see why. He said, verse 2, 11 and 2, Romans 11. "Or know you not what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to election of grace." Now wait a minute. The remnant is according to election. The election of grace. Notice that that Israel did fall away. But not the elect, not the chosen, not the foreknown. Watch. Verse 6, "But if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." In other words, no more of your works. No more works of the law are you going to be justified before God. "What then? That which Israel seeketh for, that he obtained not. But the election obtained it." Notice, the elect or the chosen will obtain it. The foreknown will obtain it. The foreknown will not be cast off. The ones that God foreknew will not be cast off. But we're identifying something here. There were many people called out of Egypt who fell in the wilderness and did not make it to the promised land. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen or elect. You see? Who are the ones he foreknew? The many called or the few chosen? I mean, obvious from this text, you can see very clearly that the ones he foreknew were elect and they obtained it. Why did they obtain it? Okay. Let's see what it means to be known by God. Okay? Again, down in verse, the one Larry quoted, look at that very closely again. You know, in verse 19, he said, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee." Notice they were natural branches. They belonged there, right? Okay? "Behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness. If you continue in this goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. It goes on to talk about the olive tree. The point I wanted to make was verse 26. He says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Wait a minute. What about all these that we talked about were cut off? They were Israel. They were called, but they were not elect. Remember what we saw back in the beginning of the chapter. The called who fell away in the wilderness. Those who rebelled against God. The ones whose hearts he hardened, he said. But the elect obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Verse 7. Okay? Who is Israel? Who is the Israel that God foreknew?
The elect.
It's the elect. It is the foreknown. What about the rest of them? He didn't foreknow them. You know why? Because they didn't endure to the end. The point Larry was making, very plain, look in Revelation. And let's don't get away with it without looking at seeing what it means to be known by God.
But the elect is the bride.
No, there are elect that do not belong to the bride.
Oh, in the other group.
Yeah, the elect are those who bear fruit, whether they be in the first fruits harvest or the ingathering harvest. It makes no difference. It's those that bear fruit, you know. So we're not talking about identifying your position with the Lord, but just that you belong to the Lord. You know?
Oh, okay.
But in Revelation 13 and 8, right. Larry's on it. I want you to notice that everybody who was not foreknown and who was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world is going to be deceived. Everybody. We're talking about those called who fell in the wilderness. They're going to be deceived by the beast. You know that everybody's not going to see this beast that we're going to see of the end time, but everybody wrestles with the beast. You know, I'm talking about the world, the flesh, everybody who is not foreknown is going to be deceived by the beast. Yeah, they already got the mark. Oh, the physical mark. Yeah, I was talking about the spiritual mark. Look at verse 8. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Everyone whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Everyone that's not written or not foreknown. Notice that there are a lot of Christians that can end up falling in the called category and not in the elect category because they don't obtain the promise. You understand what I'm saying? Remember what we saw?
They're not obtaining the promise.
How do we what?
Not obtain the promise.
Not endure in faith. You can't obtain the promise that way. Look at 17 and 8. The beast that thou sawest, Revelation 17 and 8, the beast that you saw that is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, they whose name hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall come. Everybody whose name was not written there is going to be deceived. But, to the contrary, everybody whose name that is written there will see through it. They are the elect. They will obtain. They are the foreknown. They will obtain. They will be the Paul out of Israel who God chose to go on and to bear fruit. Today, Israel, we see Israel as Christianity. Okay? Out of that, there are some who are going to go on and be obedient. See? Because obedience proves your faith. You know that if you have no obedience, if you are not a doer of the word, you have no proof for your faith. The way God is going to prove that you walk by faith is by your works. Everyone who walks by faith will overcome. If we walk by faith, we'll overcome everything that we wrestle with in this life. Every sin, every work of the devil will win. Now here's the point. When are people meant? Okay, Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Ephesians says that. It also says, God chose us. That's the word, electos. In him, before the foundation of the world. Now, if Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, when was he manifestly slain? Not until 2,000 years ago, right? But before the foundation of the world, he was the Lamb that was slain. Now, if our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world, when are they manifestly written in the Lamb's book of life? Okay? They're written when you're born into the kingdom. Okay? They're manifestly written in the Lamb's book of life when you're born. Therefore, you were foreknown just as Christ was foreknown. You understand? But the, look, for instance, at Psalm 87. Now, this is really important that you follow this now. It's manifest when you're born into the kingdom. In God's plan, in God's foreknowledge. Okay? Just like Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But he wasn't killed there. That's God's plan. When God set his plan into action, Jesus wasn't killed there. But it might as well have been, because God calls the things to be not as though they were. So look at Psalm 87 and verse 5. Here's where you're written. This is when you are manifestly written. I'm not talking about in God's plan that he foreknew. I'm talking about when manifestly your name was written in. Okay? Because everyone who's born of God is written in his book. Okay? But remember, the ones that he foreknew from the beginning were those who endured to the end and came into the manifestation of Jesus. Remember what we read in Romans 8. Don't forget that. The ones he foreknew were the ones that came in to the image of Jesus. Okay? What about all those that fell out in the middle? Well, let's look at it. In Psalm 87 in verse 5, it says, "Yea, of Zion it shall be said." Well, if you go back to verse 4, it's talking about those in Philistia and Tyre. This one was born there, it says. You know, it's talking about those being born, okay, where you were born. Verse 5, it says, "Yea, of Zion it shall be said, this one that was born in her." This one and that one was born in her. "And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will count when he writeth up the peoples. This one was born there." So on and so forth. The point is, when you're born into the kingdom, that's when God writes your name. He said, "Rejoice not that you have power over the demons, but rejoice that your names are written." You know, okay? Here's the point. Everybody that's born, all of those that came out of Egypt, were written in that book. That's exactly right. And who was it that were blotted out? Before the full manifestation of Jesus. Remember what we're talking about? Those who he foreknew before the foundation of the world came into the image of his Son. Okay? Okay. But according to Revelation 3 and verse 5, it's only those that overcome who are not blotted out of the book of life. So you've got many names written in manifestly, and those who don't overcome, blotted out. Before what? Before the full manifestation. The ones who he foreknew. You see? Is everybody understanding what I'm saying?
So all the people that came out,
they were not foreknown, but every one of them that was a Jew was written at that time. Just like every Christian who receives a new born-again spirit from God, they're written at that time. But only the ones who endure and bear fruit were foreknown. Therefore, of those who fall in the wilderness, he says, "I know you not. I never knew you." Notice, "I never knew you." Why? He didn't foreknow them. Right? What was the main difference between those two groups of people? The wise and the foolish. The main difference was they both heard the word, but only one of them became a doer of the word. Okay? The wise. In both Matthew 25 and also in Matthew 7, the difference between the wise and the foolish is the same. And yet, clearly, even the foolish had oil in their lamps.
Amen.
Yeah. But their oil was going out.
See, the whole lamp up.
There's a great falling away coming because of tribulation, because of trials. People are going to fall away.
Psalm 69, verse 28.
That's a good one. That's talking about being written in. Yeah. The ones being blotted out, rather. Verse, he says, let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be written with the righteous. In other words,
what, 86?
No, 69, 28. So he says, there'll be those who will be written in Zion, but you know the Bible says the sinner in Zion will be destroyed out of it. About that. For instance, I'll tell you what, look in Isaiah chapter 4 for just a minute.
Well, how is all this avoided, though?
It's avoided by walking by faith. In Isaiah 4 and 3 it says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Notice that. The ones that remain are going to be called holy. The ones who are written with the living in Jerusalem are going to be called holy. The ones that remain in. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of justice and by the spirit of burning. God has a work to do. And it's purging from the church those who are walking in wickedness, those who are guilty of blood, as a matter of fact, you know. Now we're guilty of blood, are walking in disobedience. The one Larry pointed out, you know, is very plain about God blotting out. There's another one in Exodus 32. He says, when Moses said, let my name be blotted out, he said, him that sins against me will be blotted out of my book, God said, you know. They're going to be blotted out. So what's going to happen? You're going to have a book with some names in it at the end. Those who are written among the living. Those who have manifested fruit. Those who came into the image of Christ. Those who are written at the end are going to be the ones that he foreknew. They're going to be the ones that he elect, the ones that he chose. Because many are called, but few are chosen. He exhorts us, give diligence to make not only your calling, but your election sure. For if you do these things, he says, you will never stumble. If you do these things. He that doesn't do these things, he's going to stumble. Now, let's go back and look at what it means
for
the Lord.
Well, they knew about the book of life way back then, didn't they?
Yeah, they did. Look for instance, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Did everybody understand that? Who the ones that are foreknown and why they're foreknown?
2 Tim.
This foolishness about 2 Timothy chapter 2. This foolishness about everybody who's called out of Egypt is going to make it to the promised land. Think about it. Think how foolish that is. Yet that's what they're teaching. Everybody who's born is going to go to the promised land. It's not true. You know? Look at 19. 2 Timothy 2 and 19. It says, howbeit the firm foundation of God stands. The firm foundation. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. See, the point is the Lord knows them that are his, and that's going to be the ones who depart from unrighteousness. The ones, so he's exhorting everybody that names the name of the Lord to depart from unrighteousness.
Depart from iniquity.
That's right.
Yeah,
depart
like that.
From iniquity. 1 Corinthians 8 and 3. See, we're finding out who the Lord knows. It's not this knowing that he's talking about. You know who he knows? He knows Jesus. He knows the name. He knows the nature of Jesus. Can you imagine God having relationship as Adam did with Eve? That's what the word know means. God having relationship with somebody who is contrary to his nature? You understand that? God cannot know someone who is contrary to his nature. Just like he commands us Christians not to choose an unbelieving mate, right? Why did he tell us not to choose an unbelieving mate? Because we're not to know anybody with a contrary nature. What fellowship has light with darkness? So God knows Jesus. To the extent Jesus is in you, that's to the extent God knows you. Who did Jesus say the Father would love? Who did Jesus say the Father would love? Every Christian? No, he didn't. As a matter of fact, he said those that obeyed his commandments. The Father would love them, and he'd make his abode with them, didn't he? Okay? And that's what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. Remember, all things work together for the good of them that, what? Love God. What is the proof that you love God? Jesus said plainly several times, the proof that you love God is that you obey my commandments. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 8 and 3 says, but if any man loveth God, the same is known by him. In other words, we are proving our love for God by walking in faith and obeying his commandments. The ones that God knows or foreknew are the ones that love him. Why? Because they not only hear the word, they do the word. You see that? The ones that God knows will come to know him. Because the foreknowledge part, like I said, it's in the mind of God. It's calling those things that be not as though they were. God spoke. And ever since he spoke this plan, it's been coming into existence. It was the Jesus that was foreknown to die for the world wasn't manifest until Calvary. And you, who were foreknown to be in God, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, weren't manifest until you were born, obviously, right? Of those who are born and walk by faith and overcome and endure to the end, Jesus said, they shall be saved. Those who endure through the wilderness and come to the promised land and enter into the promised land, that is the types of the elect, right? Moses. The very thing that causes you to go on is faith. And if you don't understand that, then you can't overcome anyway. In Exodus 33, ever since Exodus chapter 3, the Lord revealed himself to Moses. But you know, Moses didn't know the Lord. He confessed it right here in Exodus chapter 33. He didn't know the Lord. We are coming to know the Lord. The Lord is the nature of Jesus Christ. That's the Lord. And the more we come to know that nature, the real Jesus, the more we're coming to know the Lord. The one the Father knows or even foreknew was Jesus because he was of like nature. God can only know that which is of like nature. He doesn't know the worldly person. He doesn't know the wicked person. He knows the righteous man that's inside of those that love him, right? If you go to Exodus 33 and verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. See, the Lord evidently had told Moses, I know thee by name. You know what the word name means? The same in the Hebrew as it does in the Greek. It's nature, character, authority. The same thing. Okay? The Lord told him, I know thee by name. And thou hast found favor in my sight. Okay? Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me thy ways, that I may know thee, know, the Bible says that it talked about the Jews, how they knew the doings of the Lord, but Moses knew the ways of the Lord. You know, there's a difference in knowing his doing and knowing his ways. If you know his ways, you can walk with him. If you know his doings, sometimes you're just going from judgment to judgment. Okay? That I may know thee, to the end that I may find favor in thy sight. And consider this, that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Down in verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for thou hast found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Well, of course, Moses found out the name of the Lord in Exodus chapter 3. He told him the name, the exact name, YHWH, I am that I am. So obviously he's talking about a different name here. He's talking about the real name here. Watch. Go back to verse 19. He said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name, the Shem, the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And Moses represented the law. You couldn't come in to the likeness of Christ through the law. Okay? And so he didn't get to see the face of the Lord. But we have a promise in 1 Corinthians 13.
What about verse 11, David?
Well, he didn't see the face. He spoke to him face to face, but he didn't see the face. So there's a difference. I can speak to the Lord face to face, but not see him. But in verse 20, he said, you can't see my face. Now, there's a difference. He spoke to him face to face, but he didn't see his face. Okay? For man shall not see me and live. And the Lord, in other words, you can't know him. As man, you can't know him. And as man, you are not known by him, really. But it goes on to say, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. Okay? The only place you can see God is standing upon the rock, right? Okay, Jesus, right? You have to stand upon the word of God. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand until I have passed by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my hand, my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, when he revealed the name of the Lord said he was going to show, he was going to proclaim his name. Okay? It wasn't YHWH, because he told him that 30 chapters before. Okay? But look down in verse 6. Well, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, YHWH, YHWH, in the original, that's what it said, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for a thousand, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting upon the iniquity of the fathers and upon the children and upon the children's children and upon the third and the fourth generation. Now, what he just said there in those verses was the name of the Lord. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. It wasn't the YHWH because Moses already had that in Exodus 3. But what Moses didn't know, and he asked God to show him, show me thy ways so I'll know the one who's going with us. See? This is knowing God. Knowing this person that his name represents, the I Am, that's knowing God. Okay? The opposite is also true. God knows the same nature. He knows Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus in us. And it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. Remember in Romans 8, the ones he foreknew, and you go all the way to the end of the verse and it says, he also glorified. Everyone he foreknew, he glorified. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 13? It says, but when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, thought as a child. Now I'm become a man, I've put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I also was fully known. What is he saying, know fully? Knowing fully is seeing God face to face. Moses said, I don't know you. Reveal yourself to me. Therefore, he could not see him face to face. Coming to perfection, or coming bearing fruit, or manifesting Christ's likeness, is coming to know him face to face. It is coming to know him fully as I was fully known. Who is going to come to know him fully? Only those who were fully known. You see that? In verse 12. Those who were foreknown will come to know him fully and will see him face to face. As yet, Moses himself said, I don't know you yet. Therefore, and really, by the law, you can't know God face to face. That's why Moses didn't enter into the promised land as a type and a shadow, because the law could not make perfect, the Bible says. It's also why Moses couldn't see God's face. He could only see his shadow, his back parts. Did you see that? By the law, all they could see was shadow. So God said, I'll let you see my hinder parts. But he wouldn't let him see his face, because by the law, you can never come to know God. It's only by grace that you can come to know God. Now, Moses was asking for this. Let me know the one that's going to go with us. And in the New Testament, our Moses is Jesus. He did come to know God face to face. And we're coming to know God face to face through his grace and through his sacrifice. But the ones that are going to fully know God are the ones that were fully known by God before the foundation of the world. All the rest of them are going to drop out in the meantime. Just like those people dropped out in the wilderness. They were written in, blotted out, before coming to the fullness of God, which was what? The promised land. You know, as a child, we can speak to God face to face. You know that? And God can speak to us face to face as a child of God. As a child of God, we can speak to God. Why? Because of our covenant relationship. But coming to know the Lord is seeing him face to face. Right. Coming into his nature, coming into his likeness, coming to know him. Moses knew the literal name, YHWH, but he didn't know the one that that name just represented.
So how do we do all this, David?
Overcome.
We stand upon the rock. That's the only way you can see him, is to stand upon the rock.
The rock of Jesus.
Right.
Get on him. Just get with Jesus. Build your house on the rock.
What was the difference, Eva? The shifting sand was moved easily by the tribulation that came upon it, right?
The rain.
Yeah.
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 Your
trials
are coming. You can stand on it.
That's right. Are you still going to stand on that rock when the wind blows and the rain beats against that house? Are you still going to be on that rock?
No matter what.
What is the firm foundation of God that stands? That's right. And let everybody that names the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. You see that? We can't stand on that rock in our own strength. I've shared this with you, a vision that I had years ago, how that, was it you, Mary, that had that? It's so plain in my mind now, I think you had it, that I was standing on this rock with leg braces on, you know, like the metal leg braces. It's not our strength that causes us to stand on that rock. The ones that are foreknown are going to stand on that rock, They're going to stand on that rock. Not by thy strength. Not by their strength, but by the strength of the Lord. They'll be able to stand on the rock. So that's why it's faith, you see. If it was by our works, it would be our strength that would cause us to stand on that rock. But it's not. Well, we can breathe a sigh of relief. You know, because it's not by our works. It's by grace, and the only way to get grace is faith. I thank God that Jesus freely gave us this salvation that we're talking about. We can accept it by faith without trying to work it up in ourselves. And I know we all seem to go through that stage. I did, you know. Everybody seems to go through the stage of trying to earn their salvation and failing miserably. Because you can't earn it. It's got to be freely given. It's got to be the strength that God supplies. And God supplies that strength by simply believing the Word of God. Not walking by sight, but believing the Word of God. We believe that Jesus took away our sins. We can't see that. We can only see the ones that were taken. But what about the rest of them? We have to keep on walking from this point on, proclaiming, confessing the Word. That's standing upon the rock. That's the only place you can see the Lord. Moses can only see his back. But we stand on the rock in this covenant, we can see his face. That's what the Word says. We'll see him face to face. You know? Right now, maybe we more speak to him face to face than see him face to face. But we're going to know fully if we walk by faith, even as we were fully known. Boy, can you imagine that? You're going to know God fully as you were fully known. Well, that's a tremendous promise then. I mean, we want to know God, right? And we're gradually, the more we stand upon the rock, the more we're going to see his face, you know. It's a progressive thing. It's not an instantaneous thing. When he stood upon the rock and the Lord proclaimed the name, he proclaimed the nature of God there. This is the way God is, you see. And yet, we're only learning the nature of God little by little, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We're learning his nature, you know. A lot of people are building things upon the foundation of God that have got to be torn back down, like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know. If you build on it the wood, hay, and the stubble of your own works, of your own doctrines, of your own religious establishment.
What is that?
1 Corinthians 3. If you build upon it all those dead things, they've all got to be burned back down by tribulation, and you've got to start over.
Babylon,
that's one way of identifying, you know. It's the wood, hay, and stubble that people build upon the foundation, which is Christ. There's no other foundation that can be laid that will work. That's what Paul was saying, really, that will work. There is the shifting sand that some people are on, but yet there's some that are really on the right foundation, but they're building wrong things on the right foundation. The right foundation being that Jesus took away our sins. But again, you can make the same mistake the Pharisees made in making of no effect the Word of God by their traditions. This is what the church world is famous for. This is what the Jews were famous for. Jesus rebuked them several times for that. If you make of no effect the Word of God by your traditions, you're not standing up on the rock, and you're not going to see the face. It's so simple, you know. We have to come to know this Lord. We have to humble ourselves to this Word, you know. The more we have ulterior motives for believing what we believe, which is religion's way, you know, people have different reasons for believing what they believe. They don't like to be wrong. Some people believe what they believe because they don't like to be wrong. They're believing it right now because they don't want to be wrong. They don't want to be seen as wrong. They want to be seen as right. They live purely for the glory of men. And so they never change their mind. Some people, you ever notice that? You can show them all the verses in the world. They never change their mind. Makes no difference. Because what? They're building other things on the foundation. Those things are going to be torn down by tribulations that are coming. Hopefully, many people will rebuild, you know, right things on the right foundation and bear fruit. I think that's why tribulation is coming. It's coming to tear down, to shake, like Larry was saying, the things that can be shaken, shake them right down to the ground so that God can rebuild. Rebuild the truth. There's going to be a great outpouring of truth in the tribulation period for those that love the truth. But for those that will believe a lie, there's great deception coming. And what that deception is going to do is it's going to blot a lot of names out of the book of life so that those who were foreknown will be there alone. Those that are left in Zion will be holy. Understand? Because the spirit of fire has cleansed it. So the way, I mean, I've never changed my teaching on the way. The way is to walk by faith. to stand upon the Word of God continuously and not be swayed by the traditions of men, by Babylon's wood, hay, and stubble, you know. Babylon really has been around since, I guess, people say the Tower of Babel, but really the nature of Babylon has been around since the very beginning. It's since Cain, I guess, you know, because Cain had his own way, his own method of coming to God. And God rejected it. He didn't accept Cain's method. He accepted Abel's method, the method that God passed on. Religion is supposed to be God's way. The Bible is, the problem is, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one after his own way. And that's why we've got so many religions. Everybody's got their own way. But we've got a standard to go by. The standard is God's way, and you really don't accept anything else, you know. The other way is Babylon. Religion's idea of how to make it, how to organize the church, how to do the works of God. Religion's ideas are Babylon. God's people, historically, the Jews were taken captive by Babylon and were later delivered from the bondage of Babylon to build Zion. And that's really the Christian walk. Every Christian has been taken captive to Babylon. And that is false ideas of the way God is. False ideas of the way God wants things done. False ideas of the nature of God, the name of God, like Moses got a revelation of right there, you know. What we've got to be is delivered from all that false ideas, false teachings, the traditions of men, and come to Zion, where the truth is, where the Lord has shown us the truth. This is Zion right here. The Lord Jesus is Zion. The Word is Zion. It's right. It's seeing God the way God wants to be seen. It's knowing God the way God wants to be known. And without knowing God the way God wants to be known, He don't know you. You know who God knows is the inner man. That seed of Christ that's on the inside of us. God knows Him, you see. And the point is, if we're not like those virgins, taking the vessel of oil along with the lamp with the oil, then we're not bearing fruit in the area of the soul. You know, their lamps went out because they didn't carry the oil in the vessel. You see? In these days, people don't think it's necessary to obey. But bearing fruit in the area of the soul comes from obedience. Peter said that. Let's look at that. 2 Peter.
We're starting to obey.
1 Peter chapter 1.
There's no other way.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. There's no other way. Boy, I tell you, they're getting away from that nowadays.
Where are we,
1 Peter chapter 1 and 22. Here's something we need to see.
Ooh, yes.
It says, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides. In other words, we're still being born again. We're being born again in our soul.